We're making our way through Hebrews chapter 11, and the next man on the list is a man by the name of Jephthah, and his story is found in the 11th chapter of Hebrews. The entire 11th chapter tells his story, and then seven verses of chapter number 12. And so we're going to get acquainted to him, one of these kind of less known Old Testament figures that I think we're going to put under the microscope a little bit tonight and talk about his faith, and why he ended up in Hebrews chapter number 11. Judges chapter number 11, let's all stand for the reading of the Bible. We'll read just the introductory verses in this chapter, Judges chapter 11. Verse 1, now Jephthah the Gileadite was a mighty man of valor, and he was the son of an harlot, and Gilead begat Jephthah. And Gilead's wife bare him sons, and his wife's sons grew up, and they thrust out Jephthah and said unto him, thou shalt not inherit in our father's house, for thou art the son of a strange woman. Then Jephthah fled from his brethren and dwelt in the land of Tob, and there were gathered vain men to Jephthah and went out with him. Heavenly Father, Lord, interesting character. Lord, you used him, though. In a time when Israel needed a man of valor, he was that man of valor. And so, Lord, a difficult time, not a good time in Israel's history. But, Lord, I pray, dear God, that you would help us be also encouraged. Lord, we need men of faith to stand during hard times, tough times. And I think, Lord, we're going to see an example of that tonight. Bless our Bible study, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, we did Gideon in this Hebrews 11:32. What shall I say more? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and Samson. And now we're going to do Jephthah. And then it says David and Samuel. And then it's going to talk about the prophets. And then it's going to talk about the martyrs. And so we'll probably do four more Wednesday nights before we go to something else. We'll do a Wednesday night on David and then Samuel and then the prophets, Old Testament prophets, interesting, and then, of course, the martyrs. And so that'll probably wrap up our study. But we're going to look at an unusual character. And again, not one that I think probably, if he was not included in Hebrews 11 and you had never seen Hebrews 11 and all you had was the Old Testament, and I read all the stories of all the men in the Old Testament and pick me out 10 or 12 men of faith, I don't think that there would probably be anybody walk in with this name. So that's always a challenge to me when I get into the scripture and I study something that doesn't make sense. Remember what I said kind of in kidding last week, but I will tell you it's a good thing to remember. Folks, listen, whether or not I understand it or not, God is always right. And so don't try to change the Bible to fit your thinking. Let the Bible change your thinking to fit it. And so now I've got to go into this with the idea of, okay, Lord, you're going to teach me something and this will be good. And so, and it was. I really enjoyed studying this man. You think about in comparison with the verses that we just read, folks, you think about this. Here was a man that was a mighty man of valor, but the Bible said he also was a son of an harlot. And I got to thinking about just 2 weeks ago, and of course, Brother Ramos was here last week, but 2 weeks ago, the last person that we talked about was a man by the name of Samson who also ended up in the Hebrews chapter number 11. You think about the birth of Samson compared to the birth of Jephthah and how radically different these two men were as far as their beginnings. Here we have a woman that's barren, godly parents. An angel comes and gives this couple a miracle child and then also sets this child apart as a Nazirite. And you talk about godly parents and a miraculous beginning and all the check boxes and, you know, just everything you'd think. Boy, you talk about promise. And then you compare that to Jephthah. And all of a sudden, you've got these verses that tell us that his father was untrue to his wife and had an affair with a harlot. And then the first child that this man bore was a man by the name of Jephthah, and he's going to end up in Hebrews chapter 11 right beside Samson. You say, preacher, some things just don't make sense. No, things, you think about it, some things make perfect sense. Because you know what, folks, I think God put the ones he did in Hebrews chapter 11 to encourage everybody, not just somebody with my background, not just somebody with your background, but you realize how many people come from less than ideal situations? Do you realize, although we may want to set back and kind of do this to it, there's people that are grasping these names and holding on to them and saying, you know what, if God can use them, maybe he can also use me. And so God, I think, has chosen very specifically. Once I've gotten all these guys lined up, and I look at all the different situations, you really begin to see the wisdom of God and how and who he picked put in Hebrews chapter number 11. So what do we know about Jephthah? He was a Gileadite. When the promised land was divided among the 12 tribes of Israel, the tribe of Reuben, Gad, and a half of Manasseh, remember that, they received territory to the east of Jordan. Their inheritance was largely comprised of the land of Gilead. Gad received all the towns of Gilead. We find that in the Bible in Joshua chapter number 13. Some of the passages of scripture, you'll even see that Gilead and Gad are kind of used interchangeably. So probably Jephthah was a descendant from the tribe of Gad, and he was an Israelite. What else do we know, preacher? Well, the first things that the Bible says about him in verse 11, that he was a mighty man of valor. And I like that. You know what? It wasn't handed to him. He earned it. You know what? He wasn't the golden child. He was the guy that people whispered about and talked about and ladies pointed at and stories were told about. But you know what? When he showed up and volunteered for the army, he put every bit of dedication into it. He threw his heart into it. And you know what? He became a known man, a mighty man of valor. He separated himself out from the rest. He was a proven warrior. This, you look at this word, and that little phrase, mighty man of valor, we're talking about a champion. He was a champion of Israel. He was a strong and courageous man of war. We would say, in today's young people talk, this is a very bad man. This is a very bad man. And not a guy you want to mess with, you know. And you know what? I want to say this. I said it, I think, in chapel today. But I said, I want you to understand, the book of Judges, there were some hard times in Israel. And you know what? It wasn't an easy time. And can I say this? God used some pretty hard men to stand for him during hard times. And I want to say this to moms and dads. I think I'm your biggest fan, and I think I cheerlead you a lot from the pulpit. But we don't need to raise soft men. This is not going to be a soft time. And you know what? Hard times call for hard men. Say, preacher, I just think sometimes you're hard. You ought to be glad. We need hard men. You know, I was talking to a guy about Brother Karecki, and you know, he was saved later on in life. He's got kind of a rough background behind him. And honestly, in some ways, when you talk to him, get to know him, he's a little rough around the edges here and there. And another preacher was talking to me about that. And I said, yeah. I said, you know what? So was Mike Lemma. So was a lot of these guys. Listen, I knew them when they were his age. You say, well, that guy's a little gruff. Well, go where they're going to go. He's just a little hard. Well, go where they're going to go. You're going to need to be hard. Okay? And I'm not saying we couldn't all polish a little bit, but I'm just saying, folks, you know what? We don't need a softer generation. We need a tougher generation because we're going to have to face some things. We're not going to run from it anymore. There's going to be some things, young people, that you're going to have to face in your lifetime, if God tarries, that after I'm gone, I never had to face. You know what? I can't afford to be too easy on you. I can't afford to let the pulpit turn into a Joel Osteen, you know, oh, good for you. You know, sometimes your preacher needs to come up and just call you out and take you to task and throw the gauntlet down and dare you to be men. And so, you know, that this was a hard man. But if you haven't noticed, read the book of Judges. These were hard times. And so, you know, God used hard men in hard times. So he was a mighty man of valor. He was the son of Gilead, and the Bible says he was the son of a harlot. Now, Gilead had other sons by his wife. Now, think about this, and think about that relationship. I mean, folks, listen, you know, there's no sugarcoating. It is what it was. But you can understand that the legitimate children as they grew up, began to have a problem with this half-brother. You know, these sons grew up, married together. They decided there came a time when they became adults that the best thing for them is to disown, listen, and disinherit Jephthah because he was a half-brother. He was born of a harlot. And you know what? They made it the situation such that he had to flee from their presence and dwell somewhere else. Now, this was most likely motivated, I'm going to say it, by greed. Since Jephthah was the firstborn, if he had a legitimate claim to the family birthright, he was in line to inherit the lion's share of the father's holdings. And you know what? They got together and said, there's no way he's going to be included when we divvy things up, and he's not going to be recognized as dad's firstborn, and we're going to make sure of it right now. So they ran him out of town. By the way, the decision to expel Jephthah was backed and sanctioned by the elders of Gilead. It wasn't just a family decision. It was a tribal decision. And we're going to find out that's true as we read the rest of the story. So here we have an unlikely character, and yet the Bible says at the end of the story, the last verse that we read about Jephthah is in chapter 12 and verse 7, and it says that he judged Israel, Jephthah judged Israel 6 years. And so God took this very unlikely character and made him the judge of Israel. We're going to see that he becomes a champion of war and a military hero, but what he did gained so much admiration that it didn't just win him, you know, five-star general status. It won him the presidency, okay? And so he became judge of it, of all of Israel because of what we're going to read now. So here's an unlikely hero in a hard time. Well, what happens, preacher, that changes the dynamic of his life? I mean, when we get to the end of chapter 3, then it doesn't look like he has much of a future. But the Bible says, verse 4, it came to pass in process of time that the children of Ammon made war against Israel. Now, if you look at where Ammon is and you look at where the tribes of Gilead were, then Amnon would be coming from their direction, okay? So they're coming from their direction, and these are the first tribes that are going to be affected by the Ammonites when they come to invade. And so they are the ones that are affected. Now, all of a sudden, Their holdings are at risk, and their wives are at risk, and their children's at risk, and we aren't in a time where we have strong men in Israel. So all of a sudden, the Amorites make war against Israel, and when the land of Gilead is threatened, the elders of Gilead, who do they send for? All right, they're about to eat some crow pie. They're about to eat some crow, okay? They send for Jephthah. You know why? They need a very bad man right now. They need a very bad man. And so all of a sudden, they send for him. Let's look at that discussion. You can imagine it's an interesting discussion, okay? Verse 6, and they said unto Jephthah, come and be our captain, that we may fight with the children of Israel. Verse 7, and Jephthah said unto the elders of Gilead, not just the family, so the elders were also a part of this decision, did not ye hate me and expel me out of my father's house? And why are you come unto me now when you are in distress? And the elders of Gilead said unto Jephthah, therefore we turn again to thee now that thou mayest go with us and fight against the children of Ammon and be our head over all the inhabitants of Gilead. Now, first they talked about him being the captain, okay? That's in verse 6. They see that's not going to fly. What he's doing is he's negotiating for his future and the future of his family. He said, yes, and you put me out like I was a nobody. Now you want me to come in and be a captain? You want me to be a military leader? But what? Where am I going to be when that's done? So listen as this conversation continues. Jephthah, verse 9, Jephthah said unto the elders of Gilead, if you bring me home again to fight against the children of Ammon, and the Lord deliver them before me, shall I be your head? Okay, so he's negotiating. He's like, listen, I'm not going to move all the way back here and come over and do your dirty work. And then next thing I know, I'm disinherited again and I'm a nobody because of my background. So decide, do you want me or don't you? Hey, I don't blame the guy. I'm just going to tell you, I don't blame the guy. Verse 10, and the elders of Gilead said unto Jephthah, the Lord be witness between us if we do not so according to thy words. Now the deal's been struck, okay? So Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead, verse 11, and people made him head and captain over them. And Jephthah uttered all these words before the Lord in Mizpah. Now, we see the invasion of the Amorites. And you know what, folks? Listen to me. A time of war, listen, I'm going to say it. Boy, it's good for us today. A time of war gives opportunity for heroes to rise to the top. And you know what, folks? We are in a spiritual war right now. I mean, the gloves are off. Used to be that the spirit of Antichrist and those that were propagating that, they wore kit gloves. They did it carefully. They did it secretly. They did it in the shadows. Hey, they're not doing that anymore. They're coming out and saying, where's the spotlight? And where's the microphone? And they're saying things out loud I never thought we'd ever hear in the United States of America. So we're going to war. Okay, we're going to. I'm talking about a spiritual war is going to happen in America. And you know what? Wartime, folks, gives opportunities to produce heroes. And so here's a man that because of the circumstances and the time in which he lived, he had a chance to be a mighty man of valor for the Lord. And we have that opportunity too. And I don't want to not stress this enough. When I talk about hard men and hard things, folks, there's going to be a need for that in the years ahead. And so here Jephthah here ends up in Hebrews chapter 11 a lot because of the circumstances of the time. Jephthah then, if you'll look back in verse number 11, Jephthah, verse number 12 on down, he begins to send messengers to the Ammonites in an attempt to find some kind of peaceful resolution. If you'll look in verse number 12 there, Jephthah sent messengers unto the king of the children of Ammon. He's saying, What hast thou to do with me that thou art come against me to fight in my land? Okay? And so that's the question. What are you doing? What's this about? Why are you invading us? Why are you picking this fight? Okay? Here's the answer in verse number 13. The king of the children of Ammon said unto the messengers of Jephthah, because Israel took away my land when they came out of Egypt from Arnon. Now, wait a minute, folks. We're going to read later on the story. They came out of Egypt over 300 years before that. And all of a sudden, they've been sitting over there pouting over losing this land for 300 years, and they decide all of a sudden, well, you know what? That's really our land, and so we're going to go take it back, okay? And so it took away my land when they came out of Egypt from Arnon, even unto Jabbok and unto Jordan. Now, therefore, restore those lands again peaceably. Well, folks, the problem is the Lord gave Israel those lands. And so what Jephthah begins to do is give them a history lesson, okay? I say, wait a minute here. Now, let me give you a comparison so you kind of understand. Imagine if all of a sudden all Britain, okay, the country of England, sends all of their ships onto our eastern coast, all of their warships, and we're like, what are you doing? We just realized you guys stole this land from us back in 1776. We've been over here pouting about it all this time, and we want you to give it back peaceably. Now, that's a perfect, because just about the same time period, you know, give 50 years or so, but it's just about the same time period where all of a sudden we're kind of looking at them going, excuse me? Okay, have you read the history books? Okay, we already settled this way back in 1776. Why are you bringing this up again? This is ancient history, but this is basically what is going on. And so again, Jephthah begins to give them a little bit of a history lesson. Look in verse 19. Israel sent messengers into Sihon, the king of the Amorites, the king of Heshbon, and Israel said unto them, let us pass, we pray thee, through thy land in my place. But Sihon trusted not Israel to pass through his coast. He said, he's giving a history lesson. Hey, when we were leaving Israel, all we want to do is pass through your coast. But you don't want to let us pass through your coast, okay? But Sihon gathered all his people and pitched in Jahaz and fought against Israel. And the Lord God of Israel delivered Sihon and all his people into the hand of Israel, and they smote them. So Israel possessed all the land of the Amorites, the inhabitants of that country, verse 22, and they possessed all the coasts of the Amorites from Arnon even to Jabbok, from the wilderness even to Jordan, unto Jordan. So now the Lord God of Israel hath disposed the Amorites from before his people Israel, and shouldest thou possess it? Now, I love verse 24, because he just kind of takes a knife and sticks it in, twists. He's been sticking it in, now he's got to twist it. He says, wilt thou not possess that which Chemosh thy God giveth thee to possess? So whomsoever the Lord our God shall drive out before us, then will we possess. So he said, hey, why don't you go live in the land that your little G God was powerful enough to give you, and we're going to stay in the land where our capital G God was powerful enough to give us. End of the history lesson. Go away. Well, that didn't satisfy them. And they mentioned again, verse number 26, he mentions that this happened 300 years ago. And verse 27, wherefore I have not sinned against thee, but thou didst me wrong to war against me. It's kind of interesting, folks. And again, I think you can make application without a whole lot of my help. But, you know, I'm a little tired of people coming to me about something that happened 250 years ago or 300 years ago and wanting me to pay for something that happened to their forefathers. You know, if we did that, we'd never stop. Okay, you know, why are you coming to me? I didn't do anything to you. All right, so why are you starting with me? It's the same principle here, exactly the same principle, okay? Verse 28, howbeit the king of the children of Amnon hearkened not unto the words of Jephthah, which he sent him. Now, so that builds us up to the point of war, okay? And then we get down to verse 29. This is, if you're a guy, this is where the fun begins, because you want to just get to the fighting. Enough talking, let's just get to the fighting, okay? Verse 29 says this, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and he passed over Gilead and Manasseh and over Mizpah of Gilead, and from Mizpah of Gilead he passed over unto the children of Amnon. Now who's leading these? You know, you're saying, preacher, this guy's, you know, man alive. He doesn't have credentials. He doesn't have, I mean, he's a product of sin and okay. But you know what? When Israel needed a man, who's there? Who's there? Okay, where's the rest of them? I think one, and I don't know if I have time to get to it, but if you read into chapter 12, you know, why is there seven more verses about Jephthah in chapter number 12? Because the children of Ephraim, who's living on the safe side of the river, and aren't being affected by this invasion yet. And when he called on them for help and wouldn't come, all of a sudden when he wins the war, now they want to start with him about, why didn't you call us? Why didn't you give us a part of it? Why didn't you, you know, it's amazing, once somebody fights the battle and wins the battle, how many people want to try to appear that they've always been on that side or mad that they weren't included. Well, you know what? He tells them in chapter 12, we probably won't get to it, but he says, hey, I called for your help more than once. You ignored me. So don't you come now, because they literally came over to destroy him. After he just beats the Ammonites, they're going to come and destroy him for not including them. But you know what? Did I mention this? This was a very bad dude, okay? This is a bad man. He's already just fought a war. He's just taken care of the Ammonites. You know, you ought to think about who you're picking a fight with, okay? Because you were cowards. You wouldn't come in the first place. Now you're going to come over and you think you're going to mess with a battle-hardened troop. They just turned around and wiped out 42,000 of the men of Ephraim for trying to pick a fight with him. Like I said, this is a bad man, okay? So we'll go back to the story. Now, all of a sudden, he's going to lead the children of Israel. Now, we're getting down to the one quirky part of this story. And I guess if most people do know Jephthah, they know him because of this vow that he made unto the Lord. And so we're going to stop and we're going to investigate this vow. Jephthah then leads an army against the invading Amorites. We read that verse number 29. Now, as he's preparing for the battle, he makes a vow unto the Lord. Look at verse number 30. And Jephthah vowed a vow unto the Lord, and said, if thou shalt without fail deliver the children of Amnon into mine hands, and it shall be that whatsoever cometh forth out of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the children of Amnon, shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering. By the way, he didn't say her or him. He said it up, okay? So there's no way I believe that Jephthah's beginning to make this vow that he can anticipate in his mind that it would be any person that would come out to greet him. And we're going to show you and explain why that's true in just a minute. But he makes this vow. Now, you got to understand. You put yourself in Jephthah's situation for a minute. But this victory was a big deal in his life. Remember the deal that he'd cut with the people of Gilead? He said, if I come over and face Ammon, and if I defeat them, then I'm not only going to be your captain from that point on, but I'm going to be your ruler. And so he had a lot of writing on this. It was like this guy had nothing in his background. He had no future, and he could offer his children no future, and he is an outlaw, and now he's struck a deal, and he is getting ready to face them in battle, and it's like everything is writing on this. Not just whether or not we defeat the Amorites, not only whether or not I become a captain and a head, but the entire future that I can then pass down to the heritage I can pass down to my children. There's so much writing on this that he decides, wise or not, and I don't think it was wise, but he decided to make a vow unto the Lord. Now, let me just remind you that when we make vows to God, God takes that very seriously. There's several verses in the Old Testament law that reminds us of the importance of a vow in the eyes of the Lord. From time to time, preachers, your preacher, you'll hear other preachers do it, encourage you. I believe it's still important in some circumstances to dedicate yourself to something to the level where you're willing to make a vow to God about it. Okay, but the same preacher that would encourage you to do that would also warn you about the seriousness of it. Hebrews 30, verse 2, if a man vow a vow unto the Lord or swear an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceedeth out of his mouth. Deuteronomy 23, 21, when thou shalt vow a vow unto the Lord thy God, thou shalt not slack to pay it. For the Lord thy God will surely require it of thee, and it would be sin in thee. So, you know what? This is a serious thing. This man knew about the history of Israel, and the Bible says that even though he came, was a product of what he was a product of, he had a relationship with the Lord. Also, the Bible says that the Spirit of the Lord God came upon this man. So I think this man, even though, you know, he came from less ideal circumstances, I think his walk with God was true. His dedication to being an Israelite's true. He understood their history. He had a relationship with God, and he begins to talk to God. And I think he's overwhelmed by the moment. He says, I want to secure this victory. And if I have to make a vow to God and that's what it would take, I'm just going to do it. And so he does it. Okay. And so what was the vow that he made? Look at verse 30 again. Let's kind of break it down. And Jephthah vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, if thou shalt without fail deliver the children of Ammon into my hand. So it's an if and then. That's what a vow is. If, Lord, you will do this. Then you notice the word then in verse 31. If this, you'll do this. Then I'll do this. Then it shall be that whatsoever cometh forth out of the doors of my house to meet me, when I return in peace from the children of Ammon, shall surely be the Lord's. Let's stop there. Shall surely be whose? The Lord's. So the minute it walks out, who's it belong to? The Lord. Whatever it is that walks out is going to belong to who? All right. Look, you can't just glaze over that. Okay. If you're going to understand the rest of the story, you have to understand the order of the vow. Okay. So he says, whatsoever cometh forth out of the doors, that's kind of interesting, the doors of my house, we'll talk about that. Of my house to meet me, when I return in peace from the children of man, it shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering. Now, okay, I'm going to give you two scenarios here because there's two possibilities on the interpretation of this. And you know what? I wouldn't probably argue with anybody either way, although I will, I think, explain to you that I do have a definite lean, okay? And so Jephthah's made this vow unto the Lord. God fulfills his end of the bargain. Okay, so think about that. And then now Jephthah, he comes back from the battle, and guess what happens? His daughter is the one that comes through the doors, from the first one that comes out of the doors of his house. Now, let me make some general observations, and I'll talk to you a little bit. Jephthah obviously does not anticipate that his vow would involve a person. Notice the words whatsoever, and also I will offer it. He doesn't say whosoever, and he doesn't use a personal pronoun for the human. So he's not anticipating what's about to happen, okay? His vow uses the term doors, plural, okay? And if you read about the culture of that time, it was not unusual for a house in Old Testament Bible times to be a series of buildings joined together, okay? Families often had their livestock housed in the same structures as their family. And that didn't mean that they all lived in the same room, but everything was joined together. There was more than one door, obviously, in his home. And so they had their livestock housed in the same structures as their family, many animals. By the way, you think about this. I was thinking about trying to think, why would he bank on this? Why didn't he even anticipate this as a possibility? And I begin to think, okay, if I'm returning home or somebody is coming to my house, I will tell you at the Ross place, the first person to greet you will not be Jerry Ross and it will not be Cheryl Ross. You drive up my driveway and the first person that will greet you is Rosie. She's the official welcoming committee of the Ross household, okay? She's this fat blonde that lives in my house, you know. A little fat four-legged blonde that lives at my house. And I will tell you, her and Doug Castle's got something going. I'll just tell you that, all right? The way he goes on with that puppy is a little embarrassing. But anyway, so I think Jephthah is thinking, okay, when I come, listen, if you think about it, animals, by nature, their instincts and what they hear before you hear, come on, it's true at your house too. You know, you can be sitting in your living room if you have an indoor animal and somebody begins to pull in your driveway. It'll put its ears up and look before you even realize something's coming. That's why we keep animals, dogs and stuff. I can't think of another reason I'd have Rosie. And so that's why we keep them, you know. And so I begin to think about that. And I begin to think, well, you know, I think that Jephthah was picturing. When I come home, it's always the animals that come before the humans. I don't think it even occurred to him. I don't know if he had a favorite pet. I don't know if he had, what he had that he anticipated might be a proper offering unto the Lord. But this is the promise that he made, okay? And he said he uses the term doors, okay? There are two promises concerning the whatsoever that cometh out of his, comes of the doors of his house. This is the two promises he made, the two vows he made unto the Lord. Number one, it shall surely be the Lord's. Now that means, if you study that term, it means that moment that whatever it is comes out, it is at that moment dedicated and consecrated unto God. So immediately, then what Jephthah is saying is, Lord, it no longer belongs to me. I have no say. It's completely 100% yours. From the moment it comes out, it is yours. And then he makes the offer also. He makes the promise that I will offer it up for a burnt offering. And I will offer it up for a burnt offering. Offer it up means to appropriate. Offer it up comes with the idea of offering as a sacrifice unto the Lord. Now, let me just stop a minute here, okay? Okay, I don't know. I don't think he would have a pig. Okay, but if a pig did live there and it came first, let me ask you a question. Is that an acceptable offering unto the Lord according to the word of God? Could he have offered a pig? What if it was a lame lamb? Could he have obeyed the Old Testament scripture and offered it unto the Lord? And I believe that Jephthah understood that the moment that it comes out, first of all, it belongs to the Lord from that moment on. So who's got final say about what happens to that? Okay, Jephthah doesn't. If you give me something and you say, Pastor, that's 100% yours, and then you say, well, I want to do this with it, I'm going to look at you and say, well, you might want to, but it's mine. And if I don't want you to do that with it, then who's it really belong to? I'm trying to help you here, because you also have to understand is not only, come on, folks, not only is it unacceptable to take certain animals and offer them to the Lord, it is definitely condemned in the Bible. Human sacrifice is condemned in God's word, okay? And we can read that in Leviticus chapter 20. The Lord said unto Moses, saying, again, thou shalt say to the children of Israel, whosoever he be of the children of Israel or of the strangers that sojourn in Israel, that giveth any of his seed to Molech. By the way, the worship of Molech involved human sacrifice, the sacrificing of your children, the same thing he's going to be faced with. He shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones, and I will set my face against that man and will cut him off from among the people, because he hath given of his seed unto Molech to defile my sanctuary and to profane my holy name. And if the people of the land do any ways hide their eyes from the man when he giveth of his seed to Molech, and kill him not. And, you know, God's just saying, listen, I mean, did you read some of that? He said, I'll set my face against that man. I'll cut him off from people. Listen, there's no arguing that God, in God's eyes, if he has the last say, and if something belongs to him, he's not going to say, okay, it's okay for you to offer this as a burnt sacrifice unto me. And so I think in a different way, God required that sacrifice. Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 30, for the children of Judah have done evil in my sight, saith the Lord. They have set their abominations in the house which is called by my name to pollute it. They have built the high places of Tophet, which is in the valley of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I commanded them not, neither came it into my heart. God says, you're doing something as my creation that had never even entered into my heart. That, I mean, it's so wicked, it's so wrong that in God's pure heart, he would never even have thought of doing something like that. And we can read the same thing in Jeremiah 19:5, Jeremiah 32:35. Okay, and that takes us back. And I know this is kind of a sidebar, but come on, this is the most interesting part of the story. Come on now. And so he offered his daughter. Here's the two things, all right? There's two schools of thoughts, and I've studied and looked at a lot of what other men have to say. Although Jephthah made what proved to be a foolish vow, he made it in sincerity of his heart. And I will tell you this, he did have the character to at least follow through what he vowed. Now, two possibilities, okay? Two schools of thought. Number one, he offered his daughter as a burnt offering. Now, you know what? If I get to heaven and find out that he did, I'm going to tell you, I can take you to the book of Judges and show you weirder stuff that are going on during this time in Israel. And you know what? It may be very well that God just said, I'm going to require it at your lips what you said. You're going to follow through with it. I think the more likely result was this. He sacrificed his daughter by refusing to give her in marriage. In essence, he put her away. Now, we see this, and we think that this probably is what happened, just simply because of the conversation that happened between Jephthah and his daughter and what happened afterwards. Verse 34, and Jephthah came to Mizpah into his house, and behold, his daughter came out to meet him with timbrels and with dances, and she was his, notice this, his what? Wow. See, this sacrifice of putting her away, and that means this, she's going to lament her virginity. She's not going to be allowed to marry. She's not going to be allowed to have children. She's basically like put away in a convent. She's dedicated unto the Lord a different way. You understand that when Jephthah had to carry that out, any chance of him ever having a grandchild or anybody to carry on his lineage, it died with that. So in a sense, there was a death. The death of, you know, here he was so concerned about wanting to win this battle so that he could secure his position and secure, for his future lineage a heritage. And you know what? because of a foolish vow, he ended up losing that opportunity anyway. But let's continue to read there. And she was his only child beside her. He had neither a son nor daughter. And it came to pass when he saw her, he rent his clothes. Listen to what he said. You talk about a man of anguish of heart. And I say sometimes, folks, if somebody's going through extreme anguish of heart, always be merciful. And don't judge them too harshly about what comes out of their mouth at that moment. Because here, Jephthah came back a hero thinking, you know what? My daughter is not going to have to walk around and hold her head low and be ashamed like I spent my life doing it. I've just secured a better future for my grandchildren, my great-grandchildren. They will always be related to a judge in Israel. I finally feel like I have attained what was taken from me. And then verse 35, it came to pass when he saw her, he rent his clothes and he said, alas, my daughter, thou hast brought me very low, for thou art one of them that troubled me. For thou art one of them that troubled me. For I have opened my mouth unto the Lord and I cannot go back. She said, my father, thou hast opened thy mouth unto the Lord. By the way, I have such respect for this young lady. You know, she was proud of her dad. She came out to celebrate that her dad was Israel's hero. And you know what she says? Listen to this. My father, if thou hast opened thy mouth unto the Lord, do to me according to that which hath proceeded out of thy mouth. For as much as the Lord hath taken vengeance for thee of thine enemies, even of the children of Ammon. And so you know what? She didn't throw a fit. She didn't curse her father. She didn't say, you ruined my life. She said, Dad, I'm so proud of you. Whatever you promised God, I want you to know. And she didn't even know yet what it was. But I want you to know it's okay with me. And then notice what she says, verse 37. And she said to her father, let this thing be done unto me. Let me alone 2 months that I may go up and down upon the mountains and bewail my virginity, I and my fellows. And he said, go. And he sent her away for 2 months. And she went with her companions and bewailed her virginity upon the mountains. And it came to pass at the end of 2 months that she returned unto her father, who did with her according to his vow, which he had vowed, and she knew no man, and it was a custom in Israel. Now, again, these are the type of verses that make me go, oh, okay, you know, did he, was he allowed by God? Was this that rare book of Judges exception? You know, I don't know. But there is, if you study the process of what's going on here, and I think it's very interesting. I've got a resource and a website that I go to at times. And I will tell you this. It's run by Jewish people, and they focus only on the Old Testament because that's the only part of the Bible they believe. And you've got to understand that when you're reading their interpretation of things that pertain to anything that has to do with the coming Messiah. But that does not diminish their perception of a lot of the Old Testament things that are not related to that. And several things that they brought out was this, the idea that why in the world did she want 2 months to bewail her virginity if she was going to die? And also, when he said, after he said what the verse says here in verse 39, where it says, who did with her according to his vows, which he had vowed, why is the next phrase say, and she knew no man? And it was a custom in Israel. And I will tell you this, that the Jewish scholars, as they look at this, they defend very adamantly the character of God. And they said, if you give something to God and that is your first vow, then God dictates what will and won't happen to that thing afterwards. And you know what? That's certainly, I can sit there and say, yes. So God did not allow him, I don't believe, to offer her as a burnt sacrifice, but that does not mean that God did not take his vow very seriously. And basically what he did was he prevented her from ever being able to bring life into this world. Another thing that I wouldn't have known if I hadn't read it, what they said was verse 40. The daughters of Israel went yearly to lament the daughter of Jephthah, the Gileadite, 4 days in a year. Now, they said this. They said that when it says they went yearly, if you take that little phrase, remember when it talks about Hannah when she was alive and every year she went yearly to the temple to offer a sacrifice because she was barren and she was pouring out her heart before the Lord? So that's a phrase that's very similar to that. It doesn't mean that this was a perpetual thing that they did forever. You won't find this in the Jewish holidays. They don't recognize this. So this was done, they believe, in her lifetime while she lived. That in to honor, watch this, a daughter that was so committed to the Lord and so committed to her father, that if her father made that vow, she was going to live out that vow to keep from putting a black mark against his name, to honor what he had promised unto God. And so there's no mention of it later on. It's not something that continued past her lifetime. And just that phrase that talked about Hannah going yearly to pray for a son, well, obviously, once Hannah died, then she no longer went yearly, okay? And it was a phrase that is talking about within her lifetime or within that span of time. And so, and again, there's just things that, I mean, average reader, I don't think we would probably understand that there was a comparison made there. And so it was interesting to me. Okay, preacher. I mean, that's the kind of the weird part of the story, and I get all of that. But still, based on what we looked at, and that's it, folks, 40 verses in verse 11, another 7 verses in verse number 12. Why do you believe that he ended up in Hebrews chapter 11? I'm just going to reiterate a lot of what I've already said. It won't take long. Number one, Jephthah had faith to fight for God. Now, I want you to give this first one. It's interesting. Jephthah had faith to fight for God. Listen to me. Despite the way he had been treated by God's people. I want you to let that sink in, okay? Jephthah had the faith to fight for God despite the way he had been treated by God's people. Now, let me just take a reason from you. If the devil ever uses it, I'm going to steal it from you now. Let me take a reason to quit away from you. And that's this. Well, I'm not going to serve God anymore because of the way some people are, Christians or this and Christians or that. And this person treated me this way and this church member treated me this way. So now you've got a reason the rest of your life not to serve God. Look right up here. No, you don't. And neither do I. I mean, you know what? I want to tell you what Bob Kelly told me when I was a junior hire sitting over in a tent in Hannah Field. I can still remember it. He was preaching on a message one time, and he stopped and looked over the congregation. He said, look right up here, folks. He said, Christians at times can be some of the meanest people in the world. And I'm a junior hire thinking, did he just say that out loud? You know, I mean, I knew it. You know why? Because I was a Christian, and sometimes I was some of the meanest people in the world, you know. And you know what? We all, folks, have had times where we've been treated by someone who's supposed to be a child of God in such a way where, man, you think to yourself, really? You know? And if there's ever a man that had, in from what we read the story, a right in his mind when they came begging to say, you know what? You didn't want me back then. And so you're not having me now. You should have treated me better back, okay? Listen, folks, everybody's going to suffer from time to time. An unfair situation, something that's said by a Christian that shouldn't have been said, somebody that lied about you that shouldn't have lied, somebody that treated you, and they are. But let me tell you something. Find me one thing wrong with Jesus. Okay, do you serve other Christians or do you serve God? Do you only serve God as long as other people treat you right, or have you decided you serve God, period? And I've got to say that during a time when there wasn't, when this man had a reason, I think a reason not to, he said, you know what, it's bigger than how I've been treated. What's at stake is Israel. What's at stake is God's name. What's at stake is somebody taking what God's given us. I'm going to fight for God. And so, number one, he had the faith to fight for God despite the way he was treated by God's people. Number two, Jephthah had the faith to fight for God because he believed that the land in question was given to Israel by God. You know what? This was part of their inheritance. Now, this is what I want to challenge all of you. Folks, listen to me. This is where we fall into the realm of convictions and we separate some things out. There's been some things that God has given us as an inheritance to us that we cannot let the world steal from us. And I say it, there's some things worth fighting for. And so you know what? If that these possessions have been given to us by God, and these rights have been given to us by God, and these responsibilities have been given to us by God. It doesn't matter who tells me no. You know what? I say yes to God and no to anybody that's saying no to God. Okay, so you know what? He said, you know what? It doesn't matter. I'm going to stand for the Lord, and I'm going to protect the inheritance that has been handed down to me. He was not, let me say it, because Americans need to hear this. He was not going to let an army of pagans have it without a fight. And I'm not going to let a bunch of pagans, whether they're in Washington, D.C., or whether they're up here in our capital, or where they're at, have what God's given to us as an inheritance. They don't get that without a fight, okay? Number three, Jephthah had the faith to believe that God would give him the victory. He believed his God was mightier than Chemosh, the god of the Ammonites. And I think I'm on the winning side. Listen, folks, there's little g gods. And the Bible talks about them. You say, oh, well, there's only one God. There's no, you know, there's little g gods. There's little g gods that people worship all over this world. You say, well, preacher, they're not real. You better do a little study on that. Because the Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. One third of the fallen angels fell, and you know what? They were angels that had all kinds of degrees of power, all the way up to Lucifer, who was an archangel. And you know what they've gone? They came to this earth, and they scattered around this earth. And I think if you'll study that, when it talks about principalities and powers, and rulers of the darkest world, you're going to see that some of those terms are talking about geography. And I believe there are little g gods that have come and seduced people groups into worshiping them rather than worshiping the true God. That's what Satan wanted in heaven. He wanted, the one thing he couldn't stand, the one thing, God had given him so much, but the one thing that he was not able to have that God, that separated him was this. He couldn't have worship. You think about that. When the devil met Jesus out in the wilderness, what did he say? He said, you know, I'll give you all of these, all the kingdom, if you just fall down and worship me. He still wants worship. It drives him crazy when you will only worship God. You know why he works so hard? I know we're not carving wooden idols and bowing down, but you know what? Americans have their little gods too. You know why it drives the devil crazy? You know why he works so hard, even amongst Christians, to get you to put anything above God? Because you know what? That's what God denied him, and that's what he spent all his time on earth trying to regain. And you talk about those principalities and powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. Study those terms out. We did a whole Bible study on those ones. But one of those groups are geographical. I believe that there's an archangel, and I think that there are angels of different degrees of power. And I think very strategically, the devil has sent many of them to people groups. Hey, you know what? Miracles have been performed just like they were performed in Egypt. Think about it. To convince people groups that this must be a real God. And they built altars and they worshiped and listen, this is what it's always been about. But you know what? When it says, when one of the titles is given to my God is God of gods and Lord of lords, well, why would he need that title if there was no little g God? Folks, they're not all just a piece of wood. I understand when the Bible talks about idols, it talks about that. But you better study this idea of the little g gods. And I promise you, America's got them too. America's got them too, okay? And so be careful. You know, when God said, thou shalt have no other gods before me, why would he have to make that command if there weren't other gods? And what I'm telling you is this, the devil is working in the life of Jerry Ross, and you put your name in there right there so that it becomes personal with you. He's working the life of Jerry Ross to get him to get put anything in importance in my life above the God of the universe. I'm to love the Lord thy God, the real God, with all my heart, all my soul, all my mind. And, you know, a person that lives that way now is considered a nut job or a fanatic or, you know what, good night. That's what the devil's been working for forever. Don't let anything or anybody take the place of God in your life, anything or anybody. And so, you know what, Jephthah had the faith to believe that his God would give him the victory. And although Jephthah made what proved to be a foolish vow. I will say this. He made it in sincerity of heart, and he did have the character to follow through with what he vowed. And so, you know what? I don't know. I've given you what the Bible says about him. And I think God looked at the times, and God looked at that circumstance, and God looked at that moment in history, and he said what that man did earned him a place in Hebrews chapter number 11. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'll take the teaching of the Bible and help us to draw the things that we ought to draw from it. Lord, the Bible does not forbid us to make a vow, but it cautions us. I pray that there would be some things that mean enough to the next generation that they'd be willing to get on their knees and vow some vows about. Lord, may they not do it lightly. Lord, I pray, dear God, that we'd look around and see what the pagans are trying to steal from us, part of our inheritance, and realize there's some things worth fighting for. Lord, I pray for the young men of this generation, young Christian men. Lord, this whole effeminacy and transgender and role reversal, there's a reason for it. Because in the end times, the last days, in order for Christianity to survive and go forward and the battles be fought that must be fought, there must be men. There must be hard men, men of valor, champions that will stand up when most men quiver in fear, who will go to the fight when most men ignore the invitation. So, Lord, as we look at this man, we can sure, I guess, point out a lot of maybe flaws and faults, or we could kind of push those aside and say, in the areas that he did right, he was remarkable. Lord, may we be remarkable in our time, in our day, in our generation. We pray these things in Jesus' name.